I want to talk for a minute about vicarious experience. So the first thing, and as we do normally, invite you to speak out loud here in the room, speak loudly, feel free to use the chat or unmute and speak. What does it mean to experience something vicariously? Somebody help us with that. What's that mean? To experience something vicariously. Any ideas?
Experience something through a different person, something you can't
do. Good. Yeah. So to experience it through another person, through someone else's experience, as I see in the chat. I might say it like this: when I imagine that I'm doing something, but I'm just watching somebody else who is actually doing it. Right? I'm experiencing it through somebody else. So what might be some examples of that? When do we experience life through somebody else's experience?
Watching the Olympics.
Yes, we imagine that we are the ones who can, let's see, what are they going to do in the summer? Gymnastics, and yeah, the we imagine that we could do that. Tennis. Yeah, imagine it's my experience to be Serena Williams, right? And say, what would it be like to, right, to experience that? Yeah, what other examples of vicarious experience? Soccer championships, yes, definitely, definitely. We say our team won, we won, when we haven't really done much. But we did shout at the TV. MSU basketball, yes. Yeah, pride in students' graduation. Yeah, yeah, that's very real. I think of stories, of movies, of books. Right? Why else would we cry at a movie? Right? We cry at a movie not because we feel sorry for the character, but we find ourselves there. Right? We see ourselves. It's a vicarious experience. What can be good about that? What can be good about vicarious experiences? Sure, developing empathy. Right. So to be able to see what somebody else is going through. And I can, in some sense, begin to experience that as if I were there. Good. What else might be good about it? It's a lot less work than having to, do all the training to get into the Olympics. I can just, right? But, I can safely take bigger risks, right? Some people have great delight in watching somebody do something so dangerous. This is superhero movies. Right, I get to watch people do things that if I did them, I'd die. But somehow it works out. If the issues of things that are very challenging places, but learning to weep with those who weep, to enter into other people's pain. This is a very powerful thing to experience something through somebody else's viewpoint, through their experience. This is very powerful and an important thing for us to do. On the other hand, what can be bad about vicarious experiences? Yeah, I don't actually bother to do it. I just sit on the couch and say, wow, we did it, right? And not actually bother to do it. That I don't live life myself and I don't grow because I just let them do it all for me.
Become disconnected from reality.
Sure, you can become disconnected from reality because I'm just living in this imaginary world and other experiences and not in the life that I have before me. And in this that we can kind of think we can control other people's experiences. I'm reading the comment by the Olabisi family that wanting to control someone else's experience to be what you want. And we kind of impose our view on them. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I think it's very significant that we kind of project onto that world. And so we can sometimes just imagine life through people and books and movies and YouTube. And so what I'm really interested today is in thinking about when we read in the New Testament, we read about people's experiences with Jesus. And in some ways, it's a vicarious experience. We look at their experience and we want to say, what was that like? What I want to invite us to do right now is to ask God for a deeper first-person experience of the power of Jesus, that our experience of interacting with Jesus would not just be through other people, but it'd be something significant and personal for us. And so I'm going to open this up, but then again, have a time of silence. And just for each of us to say, Jesus, I want that firsthand experience with your power, with your presence. So let's look to him in prayer. Jesus, we thank you for the record we have in the New Testament of your life and of people's lives with you and their experiences with you. And yet you say that you are alive and active in the world today. You open hearts today. And so we ask that for each one of us, we would have a first-person experience, a first-person knowledge of you and your power. And maybe in a deeper way, or maybe in a way we never have before, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us in a powerful way. Please hear our individual silent prayers now as we come. Our fathers, we prayed earlier, we're not just a group of friends who come together. We are a group of people who come to our Heavenly Father, and you promise to be with us. In spirit, you say you are at work through the Word of God. And so we ask that you do that today, that you would open our hearts to know you personally and in a deeper way as we walk in this journey. We pray that we know your power, your authority, your presence, and your blessing today, because you are with us and you've heard our prayer and you delight to answer these prayers as we come to you. So we thank you. We give you praise, and we wait in anticipation as you do your work. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the title today is Kingdom Apprenticeship. We're in Luke 9. Stepping back into Luke 9 after a time of looking at some passages in Matthew. I'll have the text on the screen, but you see there the link to handouts, to the slides, and to the text. And we'll talk more about this drawing in a couple of minutes. So Luke 9, let me just very briefly set the geography of Luke, because the way Luke wrote, it makes it very easy to summarize the book by the geography. So the book begins, and this is the Holy Land. You see down at the bottom the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee at the top, and the Mediterranean to the left. The first two chapters of the book are in a combination of being up in Galilee and down in Judea. These two places, as we learn about Jesus' birth and the events around that. Then the first third of the book is just all in the north, all up in Galilee. And here's a time when Jesus is recruiting and training his disciples. So that's about the first third of the book. And then the middle chunk of the book is this journey to Jerusalem. It takes that much of the book just to make this journey down from Galilee toward Jerusalem. And this is level two training. This is a type of training that says suffering and death are a key part of what it means to follow Jesus. That's not the beginner training. This is certainly the more advanced training when he says, this is what it's like to follow me, to be my disciple. And so that middle chunk of the book is taking us down to Jerusalem. And then the last third of the book is the time in Jerusalem. His ministry there, but especially his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So there the book is. You start in Judea and Galilee at the beginning, and then it's in Galilee, the journey down to Jerusalem, and then the time in Jerusalem. Where we are right now is at the tail end of that first third, the tail end of this recruiting and training of the disciples as we look at this time in Galilee. And it's a really important transition time in what we look at today, and then even more so, the huge transition next week as we look at this. So it's just 17 verses. Let me read through it, and then we'll step through and seek to have the Spirit lead us and teach us. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, unless we're to go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the amazing word of God. Now let's go back and look at this a little bit slower. So these first 6 verses, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. That's such an exciting passage because all of a sudden we have a new model, and that is the apostles brought the kingdom of God near. The apostles are now sent out. The apostles are doing the work of the kingdom. And these 12, the 12 apostles, they'd seen and heard a lot, right? They had heard Jesus teach. As we saw in the previous chapter, the 4 soils, and earlier he taught to love your enemies. He talked about people who are blessed and people who are cursed. They've seen Jesus do miracles over nature, like the storm that was calmed. They've seen Jesus heal people, like the woman with the bleeding for 12 years, the 12-year-old girl who had died who came back to life. They saw Jesus drive demons out, like Legion that we saw a few weeks ago. They've seen him have the authority to forgive sins. And now, instead of watching, he says, now I want you to do it. And so he gave them power and authority. And in general, it seems that power is associated with healing, and authority is associated with casting out demons and forgiving. But he says, now I want you to do it, so I'm going to give you power and authority, and I want you to go out and do just what you've seen me doing. And the ones that I put in blue are the ones they did. So we don't have evidence of them calming storms, and we don't have have evidence of them in this trip saying your sins are forgiven. But the other things Jesus did, he says, I want you to do that too. And then he gave some interesting instructions. He wanted them to travel light. I love how Jesus says, don't take anything with you. And it's as if he could see the wheels turning in their minds. It's like, well, of course we're supposed to take some extra money. He says, no, not any extra money. Well, of course we're supposed to take a bag so we can get provisions. No, no bag. Food, no food. we got to have an extra shirt. No extra shirt, right? He says, travel light. Now, in another chapter, we're going to see he gives different instructions at different times. So we're not supposed to look at this and say, well, this is what it means to be a missionary. Don't prepare. Don't take anything. Just trust. Right? Well, that might be the case sometimes, but this was a unique time with special instructions. And I think one of the things he was saying is include people in what you're doing. Don't go out with money so you can find an inn and stay there. Go find people who will support you. Find people who can then be part of what you're doing by them caring for you. The key thing, he said, is I want you to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, which is also expressed, proclaim the gospel. The way I would express proclaiming the kingdom of God is go out and say, God rules. And this is what it's like when he rules, right? That's the kingdom of God. It's not a geographic location. The kingdom of God is God ruling. And go out and say, God has authority over all that's happening in the world. He has authority over illness, over demons. God rules. And when he rules, this is what it's like. And he said, go out and heal and cast out demons. So I think it's fascinating. Literally, it's described this way. What Jesus did, they now do. And what they do here, Jesus will do again in a minute. The apostles now are the sent ones, the ones who are bringing the kingdom of God close to people. So then we hear about Herod. A funny story that comes in the middle, and it's a key question of why is this here? Here's what we see. Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. What the disciples were doing, these apostles were doing, caused Herod and others to be perplexed. Right? Who's doing this? They're wondering. What's going on? And they're perplexed. Herod is, but Herod is because people are, because he keeps hearing everybody saying, what's going on? Right? Word spread about Jesus as everyone is amazed. And I think this is a key difference about what's happening here. It's not just that Jesus was doing amazing things, but Jesus was giving that power to other people. Right? One person with amazing power was now giving that power to other people. And this starts to sound like a new era, a new kingdom, something completely different. It's not just a special person. There's a big thing happening in the world, and it's changing because it's not just one person. This is a power and authority that's going on in more than that one. This is more than just a special person. So I do keep wondering, why is it that Luke chooses to tell us about Herod here? Because he could just go on and say, and the apostles came back and told. I think Luke is highlighting this core issue. I think he's highlighting that at this point, an amazing thing is happening when people are doing the works of Jesus. It's not just them saying, you should go see Jesus. They went out healing. They didn't just say, you should listen to Jesus. They went out proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this question that Herod asks, I think, points out that we cannot understand or join what is happening without knowing Jesus. We can't watch the apostles and say, oh, I get it now. They're doing good works, right? No, the question is, where do those good works come from? We can't understand what he was doing in that day without knowing Jesus. And we can't understand what is happening in the world today without knowing Jesus. So Herod and the others are perplexed, saying, who's doing this? And so then we have the apostles come back. Verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. These apostles came back and said, it worked. We survived, right? What you said was true. And perhaps on the first level, the success they had is that they survived, right? Go out with nothing. For weeks, we don't know how long it was, but go out with nothing. And they say, you know what? It worked out. We had enough food to eat. We had places to stay. It worked. But even more, they came back and said, we proclaimed the kingdom of God, and we healed people, and we cast out demons, and it happened. They came back saying, this internship, this first time you sent us out, we did it. it worked. And I think we're at a transition when it's time for another lesson. And I think that perhaps Jesus chose intentionally where they went, that he chose to go to a deserted place and have people follow him. Because here's what we read. As they went to Bethsaida, the crowds learned about it, about them going to Bethsaida by themselves, and they followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So just to highlight as we go along, what did Jesus do? He welcomed people, then he spoke to them about the kingdom, and he healed them, right? He's doing again exactly what he told the apostles to do, go out and proclaim and heal. And so Jesus did that. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. So stop there for a second. About 5,000 men. Best people can understand is this probably was just men who were counted in the 5,000, and that there were women and children as well. So we don't know how many people were there. But I want to give you a little bit of perspective. They were near the village of Bethsaida, and scholars guess that Bethsaida had a population of about 2,000. This was a big crowd for them, right? We think, oh, 5,000 people, you know, they'll social distance and fit in a stadium. That's all right. To them, this was a mammoth crowd, right? It's just huge. Can you imagine thousands and thousands of people? And they said, we can't do it, right? You want us to go spend? Imagine spending that money. Where could you even buy enough stuff? But Jesus said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. I know we have a number of people who are doing the math right now. That is at least 100 groups, right? 100 groups, imagine, 100 groups spread all around. They've got them down into groups, but it might be 400 groups. We don't know. It's a lot of groups of people, but they could do that. They got them seated. The disciples did so. Everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And I love it. The story ends there. It doesn't say, and they were all amazed. It doesn't say the crowd worshiped Jesus. It just ends right there with the facts, with the data. We'll look at this again, but notice what Jesus does. They got 100 groups, at least, of 50 people or more in these groups, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it's time to feed everybody. And everybody's anticipating something because they were all told to sit down, and they're all hungry. So Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks up to heaven. He gave thanks. Gotta love it, right? Thank you, Father, for all this food. And he broke it. And then he gave it to everybody. I think we see in this section the disciples had more to learn. And Jesus showed them. They did pretty well on that first trip. Right? He says, go out, proclaim and heal. And they did. They came back and he says, I want to teach you something more. To start with, he did the same thing he told the apostles to do. He proclaimed and he healed. Right? He proclaimed the kingdom of God and he healed all who needed healing. And then in this desolate place, which I'm convinced was chosen by Jesus, I'm convinced he said, I'd like to put the disciples into another situation where they don't have the resources they need. And the apostles suggested that it'd probably be good to have people take care of their own needs, right? This fits in Western culture today. Yeah, let's empower people to take care of themselves. So it's a good time to tell them, go find your food, go get what you need. And Jesus turns to them and says, you feed them. And the apostles say, we can't do that. Then Jesus says, okay, well, how about you help me do it? And here's what he said. We see the things. He says, gather what you have. We can't do it. Well, what do you have? Okay, let's start there. What do you have? And then I love this. Jesus looked to heaven. Jesus, the Son of God, looked to heaven. And there's a way in which in his humanity, that was the perfectly appropriate thing to do. Yet he was the Son of God. I'm convinced his looking to heaven was to say, guys, will you watch? Because this is what you're supposed to do. Gather what you have, look to heaven, and give thanks and bless it. And the word that's used in Greek can kind of mean both of those or either of them. And I think they're both fantastic. No matter how much or little it is, thank God for it and ask him to bless it and then put it to work. Distribute what you have. And then my favorite part of the story, and go pick up what's left over. What do you mean what's left over? We don't have enough. Well, did you gather it? Did you look to heaven, ask God to bless it after you've given thanks for it? Then use it. Then pick up the extras. When I look at these stories, I think Luke is reporting how Jesus is teaching his disciples. And I would say it this way: the kingdom of God comes by the power of God through the people of God as we obey Jesus. The kingdom of God comes by the power of God through the people of God as we obey Jesus. And let me just walk through those. The kingdom of God. We see here that Jesus says this kingdom of God includes head, hands, and heart. The head, he did, and he told them to go out and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Go out and tell people the work and the words of Jesus. Make sure people know this. The kingdom of God is truth. It includes the head. The kingdom of God is action. It includes the hands. He says, using his power and his authority and his resources, bless people. And guess what? They weren't starving. Those people could have gone elsewhere to get food. I think Jesus says the kingdom of God is about blessing people beyond mere necessity, right? Of just saying, well, let's do what people have to have to survive. No, he says, just bless them. Give, heal, use the power of God to bring blessing for people. The kingdom of God includes action. And the kingdom of God includes relationship of the heart. And especially, they went out to make sure that people would see and know King Jesus. This is why Herod's question is so important. What is behind this? I want to know him. He says, this is the kingdom of God. It's to know the truth. It's to see it in action, to experience that in order to get to know Jesus. This kingdom of God comes by the power of God. And know this, Jesus never lacks power, authority, or resources. Right? Is that true? Jesus never lacks power, authority, or resources. Never. He always has enough. Right? Even when all we can see is limitations, be ready to pick up the leftovers. Right? Do you believe that? Do you believe that our God never lacks resources? He never lacks power, never lacks authority. In fact, when all we can see is limitations, we should be ready with baskets to pick up the leftovers because he has an abundance of all that is needed for his work. Now, the reality is sometimes he chooses to show us our limitations. And I think this is why he was in a desolate place and why he said to the apostles, when you go out, don't take anything. And when you come back, you don't have anything, feed 5,000 people. Sometimes he chooses to show us our limitations so that we will look to him and so that everybody knows we didn't do it. We know it. Everybody else knows that didn't come from them. Right? This kingdom comes by the power of God. And so when we lack what is needed for a gospel need, when we say, I don't have enough wisdom for this, I don't have the courage for this, I don't have the resources for this, I'm convinced that Jesus says, do what I did. And that is gather what we have and look to heaven. Give thanks for what it is, as little as it seems to be. Seek God's blessing on it and on us. Then make use of what we have, even if it doesn't seem to be enough, and then be ready to pick up the extras, because he never runs short. When we encounter a gospel need and we say, I don't have enough wisdom, I don't know how to pray with this person, I don't know how to serve, I don't know how to give, I don't have what I need, he says, okay, you're in a good place now. Gather what you have, look to heaven, ask for his blessing, and then make use of it, and be prepared to pick up the extras, because he has an abundance. So the kingdom of God comes by the power of God through the people of God. And see this, Jesus could do it all on his own. But he chooses to give power by his spirit to his people for the work. He could do it on his own, Today, he could meet each person's need on his own without our help, but he chooses to use us. So what we see today is the 12 empowered and sent out. That's this story. And then one chapter later, he takes 72 people and he empowers them and sends them out. And then that prayer that we prayed earlier is when he sends out the 72, he says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Not because he needs us to be workers, but because he wants to include us in his work. He wants us to join in the work of the kingdom. And so then, as we fast forward in Luke to the start of the church, he says, now I empower the whole church to do the work of the kingdom. Jesus could do it all on his own and doesn't need us. But his choice, his design, is that the kingdom of God would come by the power of God through the people of God. And this happens as we obey Jesus. Right? When were their needs met when they went out? When they needed stuff. When did, this is one of the great questions people have. When Jesus fed 5,000 plus people, when did it go from being a little bundle to more than enough for all the people? Well, as it was being distributed. See, learning comes as we obey. And power comes as we obey. And this obedience, it comes in all sorts of forms, but it takes faith, right? As we obey and this work of the kingdom, it involves our attitude, right? The work of love, of not holding sin against people or offense against people, not keeping a record of wrongs, right? It takes belief and trust. It takes action. Sometimes in support roles, and I love it. Jesus says to the apostles, feed these people. And they say, we can't do that. And he says, well, can you count them off into 50s and put them in groups? Yeah, we can do that. Great. That was a significant part of the work that day. That the support roles, physical roles of literally distributing things, the word roles, comes in all sorts of different ways. But the kingdom of God comes by the power of God through the people of God as we obey Jesus. So the application is in two parts. First is, be an apprentice of Jesus. Be an apprentice of him. It's one thing to say, I'm going to go and sit at his feet and listen. But I think we see in this section that learning occurs as we do what Christ commands. As we do it, we learn. Okay, so the drawing that Karen did for us, and I have a little illustration up here. And so in our family, paper airplanes were a big deal. We would have paper airplanes everywhere, and when you came home from church, there was a good chance that whatever paper came home from church had become an airplane. I am not an expert at this, but I made two of them. I found some plans online, and so I am going to try my hand at making paper airplanes fly. You ready? Here it goes. Well, that's not very good. Let me try that again. Make this paper airplane fly. Here we go. It's going to fly. It's going to go a long ways this time. Bad design. Okay, I'll get a better design. Here's this one's a cool looking one. We'll see. Not working. Maybe it's bad paper. Maybe it's bad craftsmanship. Right? So what's my problem? I need to throw it. Right? So the key thing with a paper airplane, thank you, is forward motion. Right? A helicopter has a single blade on top, well, multiple blades on top that pull it upward. But that's not how planes fly. Planes fly with a propeller that pulls it forward. And when it goes forward, it goes up. And so then my airplane, I hope it will fly, is that, right? That plane, and this is supposed to be even better designed. So when I fly the plane, oh, a little spiral. We'll have some work to do. Airplanes fly when there's forward motion, right? You just drop them, it doesn't go anywhere. Weight on the table, it's not going to rise up. It needs forward motion. So I would put it this way, that faith-filled obedience is the forward motion in God's kingdom work. To say, well, I'll stand here and wait for the power to come. That's not how it works. It's forward motion, the faith-filled obedience. Now, I want to be clear. The power is always in his name and his authority, not in us. It's not our power to make this happen. But it is the case that our faith-filled action to follow Jesus' commands brings the movement that God fills with his power. He said to his disciples, start passing out the food. And that was the forward motion in which God did this great work. He said, go out and proclaim the kingdom. And in that movement, God was doing his work. We're to be an apprentice of Jesus, and a key part of being an apprentice of Jesus is that learning occurs as we do what Christ commands. So it's not this. This is the way I normally think, right? Maybe nobody else thinks this way, but I think this. I think what I'm going to do is to learn to love today so eventually I can go out and do it. I'll memorize 1 Corinthians 13, a really good thing, and I'll read a book about love. And then eventually, I'll notice that God is making me a more loving person so I can go and do it. And I think that's exactly the wrong model, right? The model is choose to love people in Christ today, and we will grow, right? We're going to learn as we do it. Now, as I'm going, I have 1 Corinthians 13 in my mind, right? I'm saying, okay, this is what I'm going to do, but I'm putting it into practice. And guess what? This is what I've learned. I go out, I step, and I stumble. And when I stumble, I apologize and I confess and I repent. And then I do it again and I try again. And learning comes as we do the effort to obey. And here's the wonderful thing that happens is that our character is transformed. Christ lives in us and people are loved. Not because we sat back and waited for God to do this work, but because we say, out of faith, I'm going to obey. And trust God to be at work in that. Our learning occurs as we do what Christ commands. And I'm convinced the power comes as we do what Christ commands. Right, so here's back to the way I normally think. I think once the resources arrive, then we can obey. Right? Once God provides the wisdom and the strength and the resources I need to obey, then we'll make some plans. Okay, let's get started because now he's provided. When I think rather, we obey the word and the spirit, trusting God to provide as provision is needed. I think this is why Jesus said, go out and don't take anything with you. Trust that as you obey, I will provide. Even in mysterious ways, even in ways that you don't know it's going to come. We're to be an apprentice of Jesus. So the question is, where is Christ calling you and me to obey today? Right, what's the obedience he wants now? Not the preparation for obedience, but the obedience. And so one obvious thing is to love God. We are to love him. And so we are to know his word. We're to pray. We're to worship. We're to leave other gods. We're to love him now. Right? That's a call today, not a preparation or not thinking, I wish he would do something in me so that that would be more a part of my life. No, do it. Obey, believing that he's at work in our forward motion of faith-filled obedience. And we're to love other people. We are to do what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Right? We are not to keep a record of wrong. We are not to dishonor other people. We are to seek their good. We are to bring blessing to people in head, heart, and hands as an act of obedience. And sometimes I say, but I don't really feel like it. So, okay, that's fine. Thank God for what you do feel. Ask him to bless it and do it. Don't wait for him to do the work so that then you can get started, get some forward motion. Right? So we point people to Jesus. Especially his startling gift of forgiveness and restoration. And how do people see that? When we keep moving forward as we stumble and receive his forgiveness and restoration, right? As we point to the work that he is doing. So the challenge is to take steps every day before your head hits the pillow. To say, today, what action have I taken to love God and to love people? And maybe that means before I put my head down on the pillow, I'm going to send one more note because I want to express to somebody love. I want to do something. I want to turn to my God again. I want to do something every day to say, how am I going to take the steps, the forward motion so that he fills it? And here's what we hope for. This is our prayer, is that people would be perplexed, that they would look at Christians and say, I don't get it. What's going on? Because there is a power that's at work. Jesus says, go proclaim and to bless in my name, and I'll give you what you need as you're doing it. Look to heaven, ask for a blessing, and then use what you have to do what I said. And as you do that, there will be an abundance. Right? We want people to be perplexed when many people are bringing the kingdom of God closer through their words and their actions, empowered by Jesus. We're called to be apprentices of Jesus, putting into practice what he calls us to do. And then a delight that we have in the church is to disciple other people in this work. And a key way to do that is to create space for their obedience. Right? What we want to do is what Jesus did, create opportunities for others to join the kingdom work. Sometimes we create space for people to do the whole thing, like Jesus sending the apostles out. And so we say, hey, here's a task. Would you go up and do it, trusting the Savior for what he has given you, trusting him to be present as you obey? And sometimes it's just saying, you know, here's a part. Just like the disciples played a part in what Jesus did in saying, can you get people seated? Can you distribute the food? I'll take care of the rest, but you play a part in this. So the call for us in the church is to always be looking for ways for others to do all or part of what we do, to create space for others to obey. And it's one of the things I love that's been happening with Crossway Kids, right? One way to do it is to say, kids, tell us what to pray for and we'll pray for you. And a key thing that Crossway Kids has done is say, and so kids, let's pray together, right? Invite them into this work together. This is a wonderful thing of people who are raising kids in their own home is to say, how do we create space for their obedience? How do we create space for them to take action? And what I learn to let go of and say, would you do this now instead of just me doing it? A wonderful thing that we do in the church is invite people into service and activity in ministry for those who are not yet believers. In our ministry teams, we say, how can we create space for other people to be a part of this? In our life groups, how do we say, let's share the load. Let's give other people opportunities to put into practice what we're talking about. And this is true for every one of us. The invitation for us is to create space for other people to obey, for other people to put into action this kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God comes by the power of God through the people of God as we obey Jesus. So now I want to go back to where I started, and that is our prayer. Our prayer was for a deeper first-person experience of the power of Jesus. And I think this is the invitation. Here's what it looks like. It's to be an apprentice of Jesus today. And an apprentice doesn't take notes. An apprentice does. Right? Again, it's good to take notes. But the key thing of being an apprentice is show me how to do it, and now let me do it. I want my hands in there. I want to do it. That's what we are to be. So we are to obey the word and the spirit, trusting God to be present. And here's what we do. When we encounter a task, we gather what we have, the strength, the power, the resources. And I'm convinced that we're always going to say, but that's not enough. That won't work. That won't do it. Okay. It's good to recognize that. So then let's look to heaven, to give thanks and to seek blessing and to say, God, this is the best I've got to give when you call me to love. When you call me to serve, this is the best I got. This is all the time I got. This is all I have. He says, okay, well, you look to heaven, ask me to bless as you give thanks. And then use whatever you have to do the work he directs. And I'm convinced that we should be ready to pick up the leftovers. Because in the kingdom of heaven, there is no lack of resources and power and authority. The kingdom of God comes by the power of God through the people of God as we obey Jesus. And as this is happening, I'm convinced the world will stand back perplexed, saying, where's that coming from? Well, we can say it's not from us because we already took an inventory of our resources and that won't do it. But our Savior, our Lord Jesus, has more than enough. And this is what you see today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you are the God over all, and you can't even imagine not having enough. You have resources and power and authority that are beyond anything that could ever be needed. And it's way more than what we actually need to obey what you've given us to do. Father, we ask that you would do a work among us. And by asking you that, we ask that you'd help us to be those who will obey with faith, who will take the steps that are before us, even when we can't see how it's going to work out, even when it seems like we don't have enough. Help us to believe that in you there is so much that there will be an excess. So help us to trust you. Help us to walk in faith. And Father, I pray that we would see evidence that would be perplexing to the world and even to us when we see there is a goodness present and at work that goes beyond anything that could be from us. We pray that you would be honored and that people would recognize that we who are so small are really just vessels, channels for the work of God, because you are great and you are good. And thank you for the delight of being a part of your work in our world today. Thank you for taking us on as disciples, as apprentices. Help us to help each other to be eager in following your ways by faith in your power. Through your name we pray. Amen.